Well, good afternoon, everyone here at IPC. Welcome to our noon service. If you're a regular, it's great to see you again. And if you're new or visiting, a very, very warm welcome. Thanks so much for being here with us today. At IPC, we kind of come from all over, the South, the East, the West, the North. We have all kinds of different backgrounds, but we all have in common a love for our God. After I pray, we're going to have a musical prelude. During this time, I invite you to focus your mind on the Lord and to read the psalm found in the bulletin. Pray with me. Father, help us to worship you today with undistracted hearts. Reveal to us the wonders and the beauty of your word. Deepen our faith. Deepen the joy we have in you. Let us treasure your church, our sisters, and our brothers. Equip us today for your mission here on earth, and deepen our longing for Christ's return. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 2 and can be found on page 543 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Today's New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20, and can be found on page 1022 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we will continue our Lenten series, Were You There? In this series, we are walking through Jesus' last hours before his crucifixion. In his last hours, people rejected Jesus, people betrayed Jesus, people hated Jesus. As we've talked about in the upper room, in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the palace of the high priest, at the court of Pilate. The temptation for us is always to separate ourselves from these events, like Pilate, to try to wash our hands of Jesus' abuse and death, to think, that was them, but not me, not my fault. Well, the reality is, as humanity, we all, in a very real sense, are guilty of the same sins committed against Jesus. And we're all guilty of Jesus' crucifixion itself. Our sins are what he went to the cross to pay for. So today we're going to continue with this concept of painting ourselves into the picture, imagining ourselves there at the scene and seeing how we today maybe are not so much different, maybe not so much holier, maybe not so much purer than those who were there at Jesus' death. Last Sunday, we painted ourselves into the scene of Jesus before Pilate. Today, we paint ourselves into the scene of Jesus in the Praetorium. Let's pray, and then we'll get straight into it. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in Mark. We ask that you help us to understand them and to live out your ways. Amen. So Jesus is arrested. He goes before the Sanhedrin, then before Pilate. Pilate gives the crowds a chance to set one prisoner free. They don't choose Jesus, but they choose Barabbas, who is an insurrectionist, a murderer. After Pilate releases Barabbas, he hands Jesus over to be crucified, and the soldiers take him to the Praetorium, which is probably like a guard room or a barracks that was within the palace. So let's read our passage once more. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This passage, it's hard to read. It's brutal. It's violent. It can make us feel horror and anger. We can have a visceral, physical reaction to this. It can make us feel sick. And it can make us think to ourselves, how dare these soldiers treat Jesus this way? How dare they do this to him? How dare they treat the Son of God like this? Who do they think they are? How arrogant and how sick can they be? How dare they? Now, these soldiers who abused Jesus are going to be our focus. And what we're going to do now is walk through the passage a little slower in a little more detail. And we're going to highlight two truths about these soldiers, and then we'll reflect on what these truths have to do with us. So in the text, the soldiers take Jesus to the barracks, and the whole company is invited. A company would have been 600 soldiers. So a lot of soldiers are there with Jesus in the Praetorium. Most of them were probably conscripted from the people groups surrounding the Jewish people, as was the practice. People groups whose ancestors had fought the Jewish people in wars. So there's definitely some bad blood going on between the soldiers and the Jews. To add on to that, Jewish zealots at the time were committing acts of violence and insurrection against Roman soldiers, assassinating, leading revolts, murdering, like Barabbas, right? Things like that. These soldiers may have had friends, relatives, co-workers in the military who were killed by these zealots. So the anti-Jewish sentiment among these soldiers would probably have been sky high. And now, they have in their possession this Jewish man who has been sentenced to death for claiming to be the king of the Jews. This man is surrounded by them. He seems powerless. There's nothing kingly about him. He's a poor carpenter with a funny Galilean accent who's been wandering between cities the past few years. He's not speaking up for himself. He's not fighting back. All his followers, who were poor nobodies anyways, have abandoned him. These soldiers think this is hilarious. The powerless, conquered Jewish people who have been such a thorn in their side, this man would be their king. This man, this pathetic, weak man in their minds, with no friends, no riches, no army, nothing regal about him, this man would be the king of the Jews. So they think it's hilarious. What do? Well, they have some fun. They give Jesus a kingly purple robe, purple being the color for royalty. They give him a kingly crown of thorns. In Matthew, it says they give him a staff so that he looks royal. And they mockingly call out, "Hail, King of the Jews." They fall on their knees and bow to him, pretending to praise him. They anoint him as a king would be, not with oil, but with their spit. They then put his clothes back on and lead him out to his execution. Now, our two truths this text highlights about these soldiers. The first has to do with Jesus' kingship, and the second has to do with Jesus' power. The first truth is that Jesus is the one true king, yet the soldiers completely deny his kingship. Mark's text is thick with irony on purpose. Mark is trying to be ironic. The one person in all of humanity who the soldiers mock, make fun of, laugh at for claiming to be the king is actually the one true king, not just of the Jews, not just of the Gentiles, not just of the world, but of everything. He's the King of Kings. And if they had mocked anyone else on the entire planet, their belief would have been spot on. But they chose Jesus, the one person who's actually the king. They dress him in purple, give him a crown, give him a staff. They anoint him, bow down and praise him, all as an insult, all as a joke. But if they had truly known who Jesus was, they would have dressed him in purple, crowned him, anointed him with oil, bowed down and praised him, almost all the same actions, though not as insult, rather as worship to the true King of Kings. So Jesus is the one true king, yet the soldiers deny his kingship. The second truth this scene highlights is that Jesus has sovereign, complete power, yet the soldiers deny his power. Jesus is the only one who truly has control over the situation, over the soldiers even. Yet the soldiers treat him and believe as if he's powerless. Again, thick with irony. This situation isn't being forced upon Jesus. Jesus is allowing this to happen to him because of his love for God, his obedience to the Father, his love for us, and his desire for us to be saved. The soldiers treat Jesus as if they're in complete control, as if he has no chance of resisting, no power to overcome them, as if there's no possible consequences for their actions, as if he's pathetically weak and they are mighty and strong. And if it was anyone else on earth, again, they would have been right. No one else in existence could have had power over them, could have stopped a company of hundreds of soldiers. But Jesus, he could have. There's not a moment in this scene that Jesus did not have complete power, the ability to control the situation. So these are our two truths this text highlights. First, Jesus is the king, yet the soldiers deny his kingship. They don't believe, they treat him as less than dirt. And second, Jesus is the one with sovereign, complete power, yet the soldiers deny his power, believing he's powerless, acting as if they are in complete control. Now, when we first read this passage, we saw how the soldiers behaved. We reflected that we may think to ourselves, how dare these soldiers do this to Jesus? How dare they? How dare they treat the Son of God this way? Who do they think they are? How arrogant, how evil, how sick can they be? And it's easy to place these soldiers in one camp over there and to place ourselves in a totally different one, the rotten evil soldiers camp and the good, righteous, holy Christian camp where we all live, of course. Well, you know what's coming. Let's take a moment. Let's paint ourselves into the scene. In your bulletins or on your bulletin cover, we have an artist's rendition of Jesus here in the Praetorium. as you can see, he's surrounded by these soldiers. They've dressed him up. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him, poking him, making fun of him. Let's paint ourselves right into this picture. Imagine ourselves with these soldiers and ask, is it possible that we're like them, that we're kind of like them, that we maybe are guilty of some of the same things? We get so angry at these soldiers. I mean, even just looking at the picture, right? We think of them as the scummiest people to have ever lived. And yet, is it possible that we who claim to believe in God, to be followers of Christ, sometimes treat him similarly? Now, I don't think many of us would so boldly beat and mock Jesus as they did. Not trying to say that at all. But that doesn't mean that we, like the soldiers, sometimes deny that Christ is king or treat him not as our king, but as someone below us. That sometimes, like the soldiers, we deny he has sovereign power. We doubt that he's really in control. So the goal of this second part of the sermon is to self-reflect. We're going to look inwards, be honest with ourselves, and ask the Lord to work in our hearts. We'll self-reflect on how we're like the soldiers in two ways. Way number one, Christ has ultimate sovereign power and he is the king, but often we doubt Christ's power, and thus we question if Christ is the king at all. In our text, the soldiers don't believe that Jesus has power and thus don't believe that Jesus is king because Jesus doesn't use his power as they would have. I'll say it one more time. The soldiers don't believe Jesus has power and thus don't believe Jesus is the king because he doesn't use his power as they would have. In the soldiers' minds, it's obvious that if Jesus had the power, he would have freed himself from the situation. He would have gotten out of there. He would have saved himself. That's what they would have done. Now, later in the chapter, in Mark 15, when Jesus is put up on the cross, I'll read a short passage. We have some more examples of this. It says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. So those who passed by, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they don't believe Jesus has power and thus don't believe that Jesus is the king because he doesn't use his power as they would have. Just like the soldiers, in their minds, it's obvious that if Christ had the power, he would have saved himself. And if he had the power, if he had saved himself, then maybe, just maybe, they would have believed he was the Messiah. He was the king. Now, I really don't think we are so different from these soldiers, from these passers-by, from the chief priests, from the teachers of the law. We sometimes doubt God's power, doubt Christ's power, and thus doubt that Christ is the king at all when he doesn't use his power as we would. When he uses his power differently than we would, when he uses it in ways we don't understand, we can't comprehend, when he uses it in ways we don't like or we don't agree with or we see as wrong or incorrect, immoral, as a mistake, it's hard for us to believe that God would not work his power in exactly the ways that we would if we had it. And if God isn't working his power in the ways we would choose to, then maybe he really doesn't have it at all, right? And if he doesn't have it, then maybe he's not the king. Maybe Christ really doesn't have the power to do good in the world. Maybe he really doesn't have the power to stop evil in the world. Because if I had the power, I would do all the good. I would stop all the evil. I would do it a lot better than God does it. Now, if we really stop and think about it for a second, this reveals how big-headed we people can be at times. To doubt Christ's power is to think that we know much better than the God of the universe, is to think we're wiser, is to think we're more righteous, more just, more loving, that we have better understanding. But the truth is, our vision as humans, it's narrow. And God's vision is wide and piercing. Our understanding is pretty shallow. And God's is deeper than the ocean. Our morals are laughable at the best of times. And God is perfectly righteous. Our love, it's weak, it's fickle. And God's love is mighty. We see the small picture. And God sees it all, both the small and the great. Now, I'm not saying that trusting in God, trusting he has power, trusting that he's king is easy. Not at all. When people get sick, when there's death, disasters, war, when evil people come to power and benevolent people lose it, when there's emotional, spiritual, physical pain in our lives that God does not lessen, this can be incredibly difficult. And trusting that God's in control can be incredibly difficult. If Christ really is the king, if he really has the power, why would he not stop this? Why would he allow this? If he loves me, if he loves us, why? Well, this has been a struggle that Christians have had for thousands of years, right? A question the Bible also talks about, and we're definitely not going to solve it right now. Hate to break it to you. But something that can help us, help our trust, give us confidence in God's sovereign power and in how he chooses to use it, confidence in Christ's kingship, is this very passage. Thankfully, praise God, Jesus doesn't use his power as we would have. He chooses to not save himself, but to let himself suffer and be killed. And in the moment, no one understood, no one trusted him. Everyone saw it as proof that he was powerless, that he was not the king. But the reality is, Jesus chose not to act in order to love, in order to save, in order to bring us broken people to himself, in order to do a work so loving it's almost beyond our comprehension. Jesus used or didn't use his power in a way that is completely foreign to humanity, in a way that no human ever would have, in a way that's much, much, much better. Jesus, the one holding all the power, chose the way of sacrificial love. And this fact, I think, can help us when we struggle, when we doubt, when we question, when we don't understand that Christ is the king. In his death, chose sacrificial love. He used his power to love. And as Christians, this can help us to be confident that this same king continues to wield his power to love today, much better than we ever could. All right, so that's enough for reflection number one. Let's move to reflection number two. Christ has ultimate sovereign power and he is the king. But often, even when we do technically believe these things to be true, we don't treat Christ like the king, but as someone below us. Now, for the Christians here today, I think we would all say that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is our king. Of course, as we just talked about, we can have doubts, we can have struggles, things to work through, but for the most part, I think we would say that we believe it. But that doesn't mean that we don't deny his kingship. That doesn't mean that we treat him as our king and live as if he's our king. If we really treated Jesus as our king, our lives would be all about him, all about loving him, serving him, obeying him, all about working for his interests in the world. His priorities, they'd be our priorities. His ways, our ways. Our allegiance to him would be total. Our hearts would be given to him completely. Our loyalty to him unwavering. He's the king and we are his subjects. And this would be the best possible situation, to be wholly devoted to our perfect king. There's nothing better. There's nothing better for us. But I think if we're even a tiny bit honest with ourselves, the teeniest, tiniest bit, we would know that this is not always the case. This is not even usually the case. Even if we believe Jesus is the king in a theoretical sense, we don't always act like it. We don't always treat him like it. Often we treat Jesus like a puppet king. Now, I've been reading a lot of fantasy recently. Are there any other nerds out there like me? Good, a couple of you, thanks. In fantasy, as is often sometimes true in real life, there's often a puppet king. Do people know what a puppet king is? People know? Okay, so it's not a literal hand puppet that looks like a king, although that would be kind of cute, right? Here's a definition of a puppet king. A puppet king is a ruler who holds a nominal title of power, but is controlled by outside forces, such as a foreign government, domestic advisors, or a stronger political figure. They lack true authority, acting as a figurehead for those who actually hold the reins of power. So basically, a puppet king is a king who's used by the people around him, controlled by the people around him for their own purposes, for their own goals, for their own power and enrichment. A king in name only who exists to be used by others. We Christians often treat Jesus as a puppet king. We see Jesus as a king. We see that he has power, but he's a king who exists not to be served, not to be obeyed, not to be worked for, not to be worshiped, but a king who exists to serve us, to obey us, to work for us, to use his power for us. A king whose priorities should align with ours, whose desires should align with ours, whose moral sense should align with ours. A king to be controlled by us, whose power is to be controlled by us for our glory, our happiness, our comfort, our success, our worldly power. A king of whom we don't ask, how can I serve you, but a king we demand, serve us. Now, there's a few easy ways to reflect, to self-reflect on if we're treating Jesus this way. One way is to look at our prayers. Are our prayers all about ourselves, about our advancement, our comfort, our happiness? Are our prayers that God grants my will be done in this life? If they are, well, we may be treating Christ as a puppet king, demanding this puppet king give us what we want, the good life. Another way is to look at our goals and our dreams in life. Are our life goals all about ourselves, our glory, our riches, our praise, accomplishments, our significance, having nothing to do with the glory of our king, but just with us? If they are, well, we might be treating Christ as our puppet king, demanding he use his power to make our worldly dreams come true. One last way is to reflect on how we react when things go wrong in our lives. When things go wrong, are we angry at God? Do we blame him? Do we act like he did something wrong, like he didn't do his part? He didn't hold up his end of the deal. Like he didn't serve us as he was supposed to. He didn't give us what he wanted, as is his purpose. Once more, if we react like this, well, we might be treating Christ as our puppet king, thinking that our puppet king has failed us, he didn't obey us, he wasn't controlled by us as he should be. When we treat Christ as our puppet king, truly, we deny his kingship. We don't treat him as the king at all, actually. In reality, what we're saying is believing that I'm the king or I'm the queen. Life's not about God. It's about me and Christ. Well, he's my powerful servant. He exists to give me what I want, to serve me, to further my interests. He's here for my gain today. So let's wrap up. As we go today, I want us to self-reflect in these two ways. Number one, do I deny God's power and thus his kingship? When he uses his power differently than I would, do I still trust that he's a righteous king? And secondly, do I truly treat Christ as my king? Is my life all about him, or do I treat him as my puppet king, as a king who is used, a powerful king who exists to serve me? As you reflect this week, let us ask the Lord to illuminate our hearts, to reveal what is in them, and to purify them. Let us ask the Lord to make us more like him. Let us ask the Lord to grow our love for him, for his glory alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us here in Mark 15. We ask that you illuminate our hearts this week as we reflect on these questions. Lord, help us to believe that you have the power and to believe that you are the King. And let us live like it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, Christ is the King and he is sovereign in his power. As we go today, may we trust that he uses his power perfectly, even when we don't understand it. And may we treat him and love him and worship him as he deserves. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.
they said, "Crucify him. He's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, 'Behold the king.' They struck him and they cursed him and they mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. And when they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, 'Woman, behold thy son.' He cried, 'I thirst for water,' but they gave him none to drink.